So the piano player is sick. My son, who's usually in the soundboard, is sick. Dylan is here, so Dylan can fill in. He could have played the piano, but I'm sure he would not wanted to play and sing at the same time. But anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house on Wednesday in the middle of the week just to get some encouragement from the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And remember, we're starting a series entitled Considering Christ. And I even thought about this today where maybe the title should be Reconsidering Christ. Because at some point in your life, in my life, we did put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We accepted Him as our Savior. But maybe different things have gone on in our life where we kind of maybe got off the track, where there's things that we don't really consider Christ about in our life. And really during this series, over the next several Wednesdays, however long the Lord leads, the goal is to obviously help us to get back to having a more Christ-like mindset, a more Christ-like goal in our life, allowing God to show us different areas in our life, maybe where we've stopped trusting, we've stopped following the Lord, not that we've stopped believing in God, we just maybe don't consider Him in all areas of our life. And the goal is to help us to see that, you know what, when we do consider Christ in all areas of our life, we will see a tremendous change. We will see victories in our life. We'll see blessings because the Lord did say in the book of Jeremiah, call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have a God in heaven who wants to do great things in our lives. He wants to bless us beyond measure. And through it all, He wants us to glorify Him and to worship Him, trusting Him with our entire life, following Him faithfully every day. So looking at Matthew chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 11. And last week we talked about Jesus. We talked about just Jesus' position as the preeminent one. He should be number one in our life because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the originator of our faith. And we talked about Him being the perfect one where all His ways are perfect. All His works are perfect. Everything He does is perfect, and He wants to do that perfect work in our life. And we're going to finish on tonight thinking about just the pattern that Jesus left us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank You again for the time we can have together. Lord, we do ask that You bless the children and KidVenture, Lord. We ask that You help them to have fun with the games, to be able to understand the Bible lesson. Father, we ask that Your word would just take root in their hearts, bringing forth much fruit in their life, helping them to see that Jesus is the best friend that they can have going through this life. Father, we ask that You bless our time as well. Lord, as always, guide us according to Your will. We want Christ to be lifted up. We want You to be glorified. But Father, we do want to hear from heaven, Lord. We don't want to just walk away having gone to church, but Lord, we want to walk away knowing that we've heard from You. Lord, you've given us insight in your word. You've helped us to be able to apply it to our life. And we can see, Father, that you do have a purpose for each of us. And Lord, there's something that you want to do great in our lives. And Father, through it all, showing us that Jesus is the greatest friend that we can have. Father, we ask that you bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're very familiar with this set of scripture here in Matthew chapter 4, as right after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus is led up, as it says in verse number 1, he's led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, and specifically the Bible says to be tempted of the devil. And we kind of talked about that last week, that God is in control. As a child of God, the Bible does tell us that he which hath begun a good work in us will finish it. He will complete it. He will continue that good work until we see Christ face to face. And unfortunately, we understand that that means sometimes there are hardships in our life. Sometimes there are difficulties. Sometimes there are tests. And if you're like me, you don't like tests. I didn't like tests in high school. I definitely don't like tests now, but I've learned that God will always bring the test back around if I fail it the first time. Because he wants us to learn through the tests, through the trials. He wants our faith to strengthen in him. He wants us to become stronger in our belief and our trust towards him. And Jesus is the greatest example that we can follow. And Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness for a time of testing. Now you might wonder, well, what does Jesus need to be tested for? Because if he's the Son of God and he's perfect and he's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, why does he need to be tested for our benefit? Everything Jesus did was for my benefit and your benefit, to help us to see that, you know what, we don't have to live in defeat. We can live in victory because we have victory in Jesus Christ. And the first thing that he shows us to get victory over temptation is to follow the Holy Spirit. Again, the verse says, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I want to look at one verse here, and we'll look at some other verses in a minute. But in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16, the Bible reminds us, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit means to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, as a child of God, as someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your life to help you through this life, to guide you according to God's will. Now, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to fulfill the Father's will, to give us an example to follow, to give us encouragement. And in Galatians 5:16, Paul, who wrote these words to the believers at Galatia, says, walk in the Spirit, meaning that's capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. So walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the temptation? And think about, what's the temptation when we are ever faced with a hardship or a difficulty or a hard decision to make? Usually we want God just to remove it. If it's a hardship, if it's a storm in our life, we just want God to remove it and just allow us to keep having a happy sail, keep sailing on smooth seas. But again, it's the trials that help us to be able to trust God more, to lean upon his Spirit as he's given us the Spirit to be able to guide us through this life. Remember, Jesus said it was expedient for him to depart so the Holy Spirit could come, who would be our teacher, who would be our guide and be our comforter. So again, this Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God wants us as his children to follow his leading and not our feelings. God doesn't want us to be led by our feelings, but wants us to be led by his presence in our life. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our life. I can think of many times in my life where I allowed my feelings to lead me into making a decision that was not the right decision, and found out later because hindsight is always 20/20. Finding out later, you know what, that was a wrong decision. I was just going off based off of what I thought was right, how I felt about it, instead of really pursuing the Lord and asking for His guidance. Because when we follow the Holy Spirit will never lead us astray. The Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to God's word, because God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It guides us, it teaches us, it encourages us, it gives us the wisdom that we need. And God's given you and me the Holy Spirit to help guide us through this life and even at times point us back to Christ so we get encouragement, so we get our eyes back on the author and finisher of our faith, the one who obviously gives us life and gives it to us abundantly. The second thing I want you to see where we get victory over temptation. Again, temptation is always being tempted to not trust God, not to follow what we know is right, that we've already learned from God's word. Because the devil here, and I always really think about and consider it that, you know what? If the devil, if the adversary, if the enemy is willing and has the audacity to sit here and tempt Jesus Christ, even when you get to the third temptation that is recorded for us, and these are only the three recorded for us, but the Bible says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, but we see three of them here. The fact the third one, if you'll look here, look at verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Can you imagine the devil tempting Jesus to worship him? Jesus, who is God, Emmanuel, God with us. The very one who created the devil, but not as the devil. God created him as Lucifer, who was an angel, who was a seraphim, who was above God's glory throne, who was created to lead the heavens into worshiping God. Yet here he is tempting Jesus to fall down and worship him, because the devil says, I'll give you all these earthly things if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, nobody seriously in the right mind would say, you know what, I want to worship the devil. But people are tempted with the things of this world. They're tempted with fame, they're tempted with riches, they're tempted with all kinds of things that is pleasing to the eye. You go back to Genesis, and the devil, when we first see him appearing, he appears in the form of a serpent there in the Garden of Eden, and he tempted Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit simply by questioning what God said and getting Adam and Eve to question what God said. Yea, hath God said. And that's really where the temptation comes for us, is that, again, when we're faced with some decision, we're faced with a difficulty, maybe it's not even a difficulty, maybe it's just a decision that, you know what, a decision to resign from one job and go to another job that seems to pay more and seems to be more promising. And instead of, because we'll always be tempted not to seek God's counsel, not to seek God's way. And again, the Holy Spirit that's been given to us will always lead us into seeking God, seeking God's will, because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. We don't. We just kind of go off of what we think might be better, what might be right, yet God knows what really will happen if we take that job that seems to be promising, seems to be better. And at the same time, God knows exactly what will happen. Again, I've told the story before where I was making my own decision and thought, you know what? I saw a way out of Mississippi when I was 19, and a company was moving my brother-in-law to Wisconsin, and the opportunity arose, and My wife and I threw what belongings we had on the U-Haul with him. The company said I could go. They weren't going to pay me to move, but I could go and I could still have a position there and work in the warehouse, the new warehouse in Wisconsin. And I thought, you know what, I'm making this decision, but then looking back over the years, I see where God was guiding my steps, because it was in Wisconsin that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and my life was turned around. So that worked out good, and believe me, over the years since then, after that, okay, well, you know what, I can make decisions, and you know what, they might just work out just fine. But again, like I said before, I've made decisions based kind of even thinking about how that worked out, and it didn't work out so good the next time, because again, I was presuming upon the fact that, you know what, whatever I choose to do, God will just bless it. And that's just not the case. God wants us to wholeheartedly follow him, trust him, knowing that he is in control. He has the best interest for us, but we really do want to be led by the Holy Spirit, because that's the first way we can get victory over temptation, victory over doing things in the flesh, doing what we think is right, instead of following God, who knows what's best and he knows what lies ahead. The second thing that we see, look at verse number 2. The second way that you and I can get victory over temptation, like Jesus, it says in verse number 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward ahungered. Now, during those 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was praying. Now, like I said last week, God doesn't necessarily expect you to fast, go without food and water for 40 days. I know of a person who tried to do that, and they tried to do it on the behalf of a loved one they were praying for that had gone wayward and stopped talking to the parents, and this father was just trying to get God to just change her heart and to turn things around, and he believed with all his heart that, you know, he was going to fast for 40 days and until God answered it, and thankfully we had nurses in the church at the time that were watching over him, and I think it was on the 23rd day they talked to the pastor, and the pastor talked to this father, and he agreed that he would stop because his body was starting to shut down, organs were starting to shut down. Now, he was doing it with the right heart, but again, God doesn't expect you to fast for 40 days, but there are times where, you know, where maybe we do, because we're seeking God's will, we want God to bless in a great way, we're praying for someone's salvation, we're praying for the health of somebody. It's just something that's really pressing upon our heart, that's really heavy upon us that we're praying about. And it might just be that, you know what, like King Darius, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, King Darius, who was not a Christian, yet he had some faith in Daniel's God, because he told Daniel, your God whom you serve will save you. He'll protect you. Even though King Darius had signed the law that anyone who prayed to any god except him for 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den. And King Darius, when he could not save Daniel because he loved Daniel, but yet he had to obey the law that even he signed, yet the Bible records that King Darius spent all night fasting and praying. And the Bible specifically says he ate nothing. He didn't have any music playing. Everything that was common to his nighttime ritual, or his nighttime routine, I should say, he didn't do it that night because he was seeking Daniel's God for Daniel's deliverance. And what an amazing thing I'm sure it was that when Darius rose up early in that next morning and goes to the lion's den and has his guards roll the stone back, and King Darius calls out, Daniel, was your God able to save you? I can almost see King Darius, you know, kind of cupping his ear, trying to hear, and all of a sudden he hears the voice of Daniel, who says, King Darius, live forever. He was giving him honor and saying, my God was able to save me. He sent an angel to shut the mouths of a lion. When was the last time we saw God do something miraculous like that? Meaning something that we know completely impossible. Nothing can be done unless God intervenes and God comes through. That's what it means to pray and fast, where it might just be, you know what? I'm not going to do my normal routine today. I'm just going to spend extra time in prayer over whatever it is that's heavy upon our heart. Jesus teaches us that. And because Jesus was being led by the Spirit, because he spent that time fasting and praying, then we see where in three different instances, Jesus responds to the devil, responds to the enemy with the truth of God's word. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17. Keep a finger in Matthew 4. Go a few pages ahead to Matthew 17. And look at verse 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19 through 21. The Bible says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Now, before I read on, if you kind of remember this account, the previous verses tell us of a father who comes to Jesus because his son is possessed with a demon. He's foaming at the mouth. He is being thrown into the fire, he tells Jesus, being thrown into the water. And when you get here, this father comes to Jesus because first he went to the disciples. And when you read previously, Jesus, he had gone up to the Mount Transfiguration where Peter sees Jesus transformed in all his glory. And when Peter looks, he sees Moses, he sees Isaiah there with him. And Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples could not help this father's son, yet Jesus had given them power to heal the sick, to heal the lame, to cast out demons. But when it came to this son, they couldn't do it, and that's where Jesus is at right here. And Jesus, verse 19. "Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you.'" I love the fact that Jesus does not rebuke anybody for just having a little bit of faith. Because if we have just a little bit of faith, Jesus can work with that. And Jesus says if you just had enough faith as just the size of a mustard seed, you could say that this mountain be removed. And it would be removed because the faith is not in the object that you're praying for, but it's in the person who you know can answer that prayer and remove that obstacle and be able to help. Again, howbeit, he says in verse 21, "Howbeit this kind," speaking of this demon that was in this boy, "howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Again, Jesus teaches us that, yes, prayer is important. And when we pray to God and we're asking God by faith, because Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive, knock, it'll be open, seek and you'll find." He says, "If you ask anything in my name, it'll be done unto you according to his Father's will." All right, so when we're praying to God, we're praying to the one that we know that can. But again, there's times where, you know what, we have to put a little more effort into it. We have to seek God a little more for that, especially if we see where maybe, you know what, we prayed about it, and just it doesn't seem like anything is changing. There's so many examples, you know, whether you're praying for someone for salvation, again, you're praying for some opportunity, you're praying for some sickness, whatever it may be, and you're just not seeing an answer to prayer. Don't give up. Because again, Jesus said, pray without ceasing. He said, don't faint. Don't allow yourself to faint because you're not seeing an answer as quick as you want. But again, Jesus does teach us there's times where when we pray, we do need to fast. We need to put aside some things and spend more time in prayer. Look at, look at verses 4, 7, and 10 of Matthew chapter 4. Again, Jesus allowed himself to be led by the Spirit, and we need to allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to spend more time in prayer, and again, that's what we're going over in Sunday school Sunday morning, is how to have a powerful prayer life, according to the way that Jesus taught it and the Bible teaches us. But again, in verses 4, 7, and 10, the third way we can have victory over temptation is by knowing Scripture and even quoting Scripture. Look at verse 4. You know what? Even look at verse 3. Because here's the tempter, here's the adversary. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." It's amazing how when things maybe aren't going right in our life, or we've already come through a difficulty, our adversary, the tempter, is always there to always question our relationship with God. Well, if you're a child of God, why did this happen? If God loves you, why did he allow this? Why didn't he answer the prayer according to the way you wanted it? That's exactly what the devil's doing here with Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And here's Jesus' answer, and here should be our answer as well, and it's the Word of God. Jesus says in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I mean, Jesus just uses Scripture right back. And again, think about who Jesus is. He's the giver of life. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's the Creator. All things were created. I mean, go to John chapter 1. Keep a finger here, but go to John chapter 1, because I just want us to just think about who Jesus is and how Jesus responded to the temptation of the devil. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that is speaking of Jesus Christ, because he's the express image of God. He is the Word. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Think about Jesus Christ and the fact that he has all power. And when the devil comes and tempts him, and first almost an insult, and says, "If thou be the Son of God." To me, I take that as an insult, because for you and me, the Bible says that God's given us the power to become the sons of God, because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And here the devil says, if thou be the Son of God. Well, that would be like someone coming up to one of my sons and saying, "Well, if you're Troy Middleton's son, you know, prove it." Here the devil says, you know, prove it. If you're God's son, prove it. Use your power, command that these stones be made bread. Why is it that the devil would even tempt him with turning stone into bread? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." I would be pretty hungry myself after 40 days and 40 nights. I'm usually hungry after an hour of eating dinner. I can't imagine 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, Jesus allowed himself to take on flesh to experience everything that we experience. Fatigue, being rejected by people, being hated by people, being sought out to kill, being sought out, people took advantage of him. Whatever they could get out of him, they didn't do anything for him, but they wanted everything he could do for them, being taken advantage of. But here he is. He's hungry, and that's the first thing the devil tempts him with is, well, if you're the Son of God, you should have power. Go ahead and turn the stones into bread. But Jesus understands the spiritual battle that's going on. It's not about satisfying his hunger. It's about fulfilling his Father's will. It's about obeying the Father's plan and why Jesus has come. And he hits the devil with the Word of God and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The victory that you and I can get over our adversary and even over our own self at times is by knowing Scripture, knowing that, you know what, the Bible says God will never leave me nor forsake me. The Bible says that, you know what, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." Whatever I need, whatever I'm facing, I can cry out to God and he has the right answer for it, because he's God. He's never wrong. He'll never lead you astray. He'll never lead you against the truth of his word. He'll never lead you into darkness, but he'll always lead you into the light. Look at verse 7. Look at verse number 6, all right? And the devil saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, again, I mean, he's questioning him again. Well, if you're the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, in verse 5, it tells us the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and he took him on a pinnacle of the temple. So they're on the top of the temple, and he's telling Jesus, okay, if you're the Son of God, you know what? Go ahead and prove it. Show yourself to everybody. Prove to everybody right now who you are. Because he's not telling him, you know, kill yourself, cast yourself down, you know, jump off the temple. He's saying, you know, he's telling him, you know, go ahead and show yourself to the world who you are. And I want you to look at Psalm 91, because the devil is quoting from Psalm 91. That's why it says that the devil says to him, for it is written, even your adversary and my adversary knows scripture. He knows what God's word says. He has studied it so that he can lead people astray. So he can take the truth of God's word and twist it. Again, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, you go back to the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, and you see the devil coming in the form of a serpent and coming to Eve and saying, yea, hath God said? He knows what God said to Adam. Thou shalt not eat of that fruit, because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And yet when he comes to Eve, he says, yea, hath God said? And Eve responded and said, God said we can't eat it. We can't even touch it, lest we die. And the devil says, oh, God knows you're not going to die. The devil always wants to twist God's word. But in Psalm 91, and verse number 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So think about it. You go back to Matthew chapter 4 and you look at verse 6. Well, okay, the devil, he's just quoting scripture. He's quoting God's word. Maybe the devil's trying to help me to make the right decision. No, because the devil's using God's word to try to get Jesus to do something against God's will. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So there's going to be times where, again, it would be a lot easier, and time's running out, but it would be a lot easier if we physically could see our enemy, if we could physically see our adversary, because we would just deny everything he said or did, everything he tried to tempt us with. But the thing is, many times it's thoughts that we have. Thoughts that we have that, again, trying to lead us from trusting God and relying upon God and just trusting in our own ability. And again, I've heard it. It was even told me one time, God gave you a brain to think. Yes, he did. He gave me a brain to think, but the brain he gave me to think is to be thinking about what would God want me to do? How does God want me to respond in this situation? Because it's all about, as a child of God, it's our life is all about bringing glory to God. Now, how can I do that? By allowing his Holy Spirit to lead me and his word to be what guides me in this life. Look at verse 10. All right, verse 10. Again, we read this earlier, but the devil takes Jesus to an exceeding high mountain and just tells Jesus, you know what, I'll give you all the kingdoms, all the riches of this world, if you will just fall down and worship me. And Jesus says in verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, Jesus gives us those three wonderful key victories that we can have over temptation. Again, if we'll just follow the Holy Spirit, let God guide our life, if we'll listen to his word, and if we'll pray and seek God and seek him in all that we do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Again, it's really not about trying to be the best. I mean, it's not about trying to be better than anybody else. It's about having a blessed life. It's about seeing God work in your life and seeing the reality of a relationship with a true living God, one who wants to be a part of your life and my life, one who wants to bless us as we travel this road of life. Look at Matthew 4, look at verse number 3. Now, he gives us victory over temptations, and he gives us victories over trials. Verse number 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I'm sorry, nope. I take that back. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we were last week. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3. Forgot last week that kind of, we left Hebrews and went to Matthew. But in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm looking at verse number 3. Bible says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Again, when we think about Jesus, we think about what he endured, what he went through. Again, being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, being taken by the mob back to the high priest's house, going through the mock trial. He didn't have a fair trial. They already condemned him to death, even though he hadn't done any, not committed any crimes. The only crime he ever committed was helping people and helping people to have a faith in God and not in man and not in religion. And here, yet, he was betrayed. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was hung on a cross. They thought they had gotten rid of him. But when we think about Jesus and everything he went through, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Why would the Lord say in his word, lest ye faint, or lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds? Because you know what? We do get weary at times. At times we do get to a point, we get to a place where we think, you know what, it's just not worth fighting for anymore. Sometimes we get to a place where we're tired. We're tired of the battles. We're tired of the struggles. We're tired of the ups and downs of life. We just want things to be just smooth sailing. That's just not the way the world is. But through the world, we've learned, hopefully, that, you know what, we have a captain of our ship who's the master of the storm that can guide us through this life with the joy and the peace and the comfort that no matter what storms we face, no matter what mountains we have to climb, he gives us the grace. He gives us the strength to keep pressing on because he's the burden bearer that we cast all of our care upon. He's the one that often is carrying us. If you ever look back and wonder, you know, why are there only one set of footprints in the sand? It's the footprints of Christ carrying you and carrying me often. But considering the fact he does give us victory over trials, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. James chapter 1 reminds us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing, because we're patiently waiting on the Lord. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Because the Lord understands. He understands life. He understands what it's like to be born, to grow up, to be a teenager, to be a young person, a middle-aged person, I mean, he understands life. He understands the difficulties of life. He understands the happiness of life. He understands it all. And again, when you read through the Gospels, you'll see where Jesus allows himself, again, to be tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty. Even though Judas Iscariot betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, I mean, that's like being stabbed in the back. You've ever been stabbed in the back by somebody? Maybe not literally, but figuratively, where you thought somebody was your friend and they did you wrong. It was like, man, how could you do that? Jesus chose Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12 disciples, to be part of his ministry. And yet Jesus also knew that he'd be the very one that would betray him. Jesus understands there's times where we become weary and we do feel like fainting, we feel like giving up. But that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us of his Spirit to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us, to realize, you know what? I have no strength of myself to fight the spiritual battles, but God's given me his grace to help me in the time of need. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, the Bible reminds us, but they that wait upon the Lord, speaking of patience, waiting for God to come through. I've prayed about it. I've put it in God's hands. Now I'm just going to wait patiently and see what God does while I continue to trust him, follow him, rely upon him. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. All of those shalls, all because waiting upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. That's what it means to consider the pattern of Jesus and how Jesus got victory over the enemy by using the Word of God, trusting in the truth of God's Word, and allowing ourselves to be reminded that Jesus is always there to help us and to guide us. One last place I want you to think about, go back to Hebrews chapter 12 if you're not there. This will be the last point for tonight, Hebrews chapter 12, and you look at verse number 2. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to think about the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ in this verse where it says, who for the joy that was set before him. Speaking of Jesus, the joy that was set before Jesus. He was able to endure the cross. He was able to willingly lay down his life for the sins of the world, not his own sins, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't die for any crimes he committed. He died for all the crimes, all the sin that all of mankind has committed and will commit. Who for the joy that was set before him? His passion to glorify his Father. His passion to glorify his Father, his Heavenly Father. Look at John 17. John 17 and verse 1. Again, Jesus is our pattern. He's the one that we are to pattern our life after. Because in Romans 8, God says that God predestinated every single person to be conformed into the image of Christ. So when someone gets saved, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in their life to now help them in their life, guide them through this life, and to help transform us from the inside out to be like Christ. All right, not sinless, not going to be perfect, but to help us to be able to love the unlovable, to forgive those who do us wrong, to be able, as Jesus even says, your enemy thirsts, give him something to drink. Your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. You know, doing good to those that despitefully use us, all right? Praying for those that do us wrong. In John 17, verse 1 through 5, this was This was the joy that was set before him. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The joy that was set before Jesus was to glorify his heavenly Father. Look at Colossians chapter 3. What does that mean for us? Obviously, Jesus glorified the Father by fulfilling the Father's plan of going to the cross and laying down his life willingly for my sin, for your sin, for everybody's sin, paying that sin penalty that no one could pay for except the Son of God. For you and me, Colossians 3 and verse 23 tells us, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He gives us the pattern that, you know what, everything he did was to glorify his heavenly Father, was to bring glory to his Father, and we, everything we do, our mindset is, how can I glorify God in this? That's the mindset, that's the heart of a believer, that's the heart of a child of God. But also Jesus had a passion not only to glorify his heavenly Father, but he had a passion to redeem the world. Look back at Hebrews 12. Look at verse 2. Jesus had a passion to redeem the world, to buy back those that had been sold under sin. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, again, the Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross because he knew that his sacrifice would pay the sin debt for every single person. And he knew that the chains of sin would be broken. He knew that those that were in darkness could be brought into the light as he is in the light. And what we get out of Jesus, again, he's our pattern. So, okay, I can't die for the sins of man. I can't redeem mankind from sin. So what do I get out of what Jesus did? Well, he made a difference in the lives of people. So I should have a passion to make a difference in somebody's life, to help somebody see that, you know what, there's something about a relationship with Christ. There's something about a prayer life with a heavenly Father, with a creator, with God. There's something about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior that makes your life complete. It makes your life satisfying. Not the trials, but the fact that now you have somebody that walks with you and understands and wants to do great things in your life and wants you to be full of his joy and his peace and to be comforted at different times. And again, when you think about just the passion of Christ, the fact that he endured the cross because he knew what it would mean. He knew that my sin would be paid for, your sin would be paid for. He knew that God would be glorified because God's plan of salvation was complete. When Jesus cried out, it is finished. Making a difference. You and I can make a difference in the lives of other people because there's been a difference made in our life by Jesus Christ. I want you to look, a couple more verses here and then we'll stop. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And then we'll go back to 2 Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 5, the Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You and I have a lively hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He died on an old rugged cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but 3 days later, the Bible records that he rose again. Again, and for some, that's hard to believe. That's kind of like no one comes back from the dead. But when you're the creator, when you're the giver of life, you can't take his life. And Jesus experienced, though, dying on the cross, he experienced that separation from God so that we wouldn't have to. But because Jesus rose from the grave, we have a lively hope. We know that we have life because of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that verse. We're kept by the power of God. Why is it that we cannot lose our salvation? Because we did nothing to gain it. Jesus Christ is the one that paid the price for salvation for you and for me. And it's the power of God that keeps us saved. And God is not a man that he should lie. Once saved, always saved. Once someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they can't do anything to have God take that gift away. That doesn't mean that we need to go and purposely sin and do things that's against God's will. But the fact is, we're comforted in the fact that, you know what, there's a place in heaven prepared for me. And because there's a place prepared for me, you know what, I want people to know that there's a God in heaven. How are people going to know that there is a true living God in heaven unless they see it through us? Unless they see a difference in somebody's life. They see someone who's living life like everybody else, but there's a difference because we have joy, we have peace. When we're faced with difficulty, they don't see fear on our face. They don't see sorrow in our face. They see someone who has confidence, somebody who is not afraid, and they ask, you know, what is it? Why aren't you worried about this? Why aren't you worried about what's going on in the world, in our country? Why aren't you worried about what's going on in the workplace and with the company, or whatever it may be? And that's the great response we can give is, well, I have nothing to worry about because my Heavenly Father is guiding me and he'll provide for me whatever it is he wants me to have. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, last place. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we can continue to consider Christ through this series, every day we need to consider Jesus Christ in our life. What would God have me to do? How can I magnify Christ in my life? Remember, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. How can I have God more real in my life? Trusting his word, believing in prayer, and allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, trusting that God is guiding our life because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Again, God's our Heavenly Father. He's not going to do anything that's going to cause you harm. He will allow difficulties in your life to help you learn and me to trust him more and to take those situations to him. But Jesus still teaches us our life is about glorifying God, but it's also about God doing great and mighty things in our life, helping us through our life, helping us through our decisions through life so that we know and we learn There's a God in heaven who loves me, who's guiding me, and has my best interest in mind, and I can trust him and follow him faithfully. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy towards us. Father, thank you for your protection through this week, Father. Thank you for the safety you gave as we traveled in tonight. Pray, Lord, you guide us as we go home. Lord, continue to lead us throughout this week, Lord. Father, help us not to forget the things you've spoken to our hearts about tonight. Father, I know that sometimes just hearing a lot of things, we tend to not be able to retain all of it. But Lord, I thank you. You've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. And Father, we have a desire to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We have a desire, Lord, to have a closer walk with you. We have a desire to have a sweeter fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, would you help us to do that? Lord, would you help us, Lord, not to be so busy in life that, Father, we would have time to spend with you. And Father, when we do spend that quality time with you, we'll see that everything else falls into place. We'll see our family time increasing. We'll just see even our own attitudes changing and just the confidence that we have in Christ, just the faith that we have, and just our life will seem more vibrant as our relationship with you grows. Father, I ask that you would please bless your people as they travel home tonight. Bless them through the remainder of this week. Give them the wisdom, the discernment that they need each and every day. And bless them, Father, according to your will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.